So Mary and I, if Tisa was here, we would talk about Tisa as well. Mary and I and Tisa have been going through a Bible study fellowship. And I got to tell you, you guys should check this thing out. It's online. You go deep in the Word. It is so cool. It's a little bit of work. You got to spend about 10 minutes a day just learning and you know, digging into Scripture. But the rewards are so great. And I don't think it's a coincidence. I know it's not a coincidence that we are in the book of Revelation and we are in 2 Thessalonians at the same time. Because there's like several different books that kind of coincide together. I don't completely understand it. I'm learning a little bit more. So as I learn a little bit more, I'll share a little bit more. And mind you, there are great mysteries that we will never completely understand, especially when we get into the book of Revelation or Daniel or even 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians for that matter. Because God is God who has all the answers and he has all the questions. We don't even have the questions, much less the answers. So my question today is, because we're going to get into this in 2 Thessalonians, is what is the lie? I want you to sit with that for a minute. What is the lie? What is the lie in your life? What is the lie that holds you down? What is the lie that is stopping our entire nation at times, its entire world at times? What is the big lie that so many people are buying into? And mind you, there are a bunch of little lies, and they all add up to one big lie. It's kind of like sin. There's a whole bunch of little sins. I mean, we could talk about sin all day long. We could catalog it. We could talk about big sins and little sins. But really, there's only one sin that is a real problem here. We know what that sin is, right? That sin is not knowing Jesus and denying Jesus. As a matter of fact, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin because the Holy Spirit is drawing us into knowing Jesus. So just like there's only one big sin, there's only one big lie. So I really have up there, what is the big lie? And I'm just going to let us sit with that. Because the big lie feeds all the little lies. I'm going to say that again. The big lie feeds all the little lies. The little lies are the ones we deal with all the time, like how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about our circumstances, what's going on, what we believe, what is happening, what we're told. There's a whole bunch of little lies going on, right? Little lies that we tell each other. You ever hear like, it's just a little white lie. You know, it's just a harmless thing I'm saying. But none of it is harmless because all of it goes back to the bigger lie. And mind you, we have a dichotomy going on here, don't we? We have our Lord Jesus, who is the truth, and we have the enemy, who is filled with lies and deception. And I've said many times before that those are his tools. That's it. Lies and deception, but he uses them very well. So when I say what is the lie, we already have a clue that Jesus is the truth and our enemy is the lie. So let's get into 2 Thessalonians verse 1. Remember, I told you that 1 Thessalonians was filled with so much wisdom, and Paul's talking to the church and he's pouring so much into them. I started thinking about, well, what else can he say in 2 Thessalonians that he didn't say in 1 Thessalonians? So this is the second letter he has to the church of Thessalonians. Verse 1. He comes right out of the gate. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters. Now, I wrote down, I highlighted concerning here, and it really struck me this morning, I should have highlighted gathered, maybe in addition or instead of. Because it's so important about us gathering. It's so important about us coming together. It's so important as we're trying to figure out what are the lies that we have somebody as a sounding board that can tell us, you're kind of off your time. You're not looking at that and on all the angles. You're getting, overwhelmed or depressed, but really there's a lot more going on. Let me share some perspective. And perspective is so important. We learned that in our life group this week, that perspective is everything. The way we look at things is everything. So concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we could talk about that all day too, right? We just got done talking about it in prayer. This idea, I told you as we got into this BSF, this Bible Study Fellowship, and we're doing it online, that the guy who was running it started talking about when Jesus comes back again, that we will see him in the clouds. And I already kind of knew that. But then he started talking about that people in Australia will be seeing him in the clouds simultaneously. In China, and I started thinking about it. Across the globe, everyone is going to see Jesus coming in the clouds simultaneously. How spectacular is that going to be? And I told you that I've really been changing my heart about, I want to be here, I want to see it. I'm starting to get excited now, I want to see this. I want to see this glory that surpasses the glory of the shepherds when they see the coming of the angels. I want to see this glory. But regardless if I'm here or not, Jesus is coming back and we don't know when. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years. It could be 10,000 years. One thing we do know is he said you won't know. So Paul starts out, hey you guys, concerning that thing about Jesus coming back, and I'm so glad we are gathered here together. He says, not to become easily unsettled. Isn't it funny that I talked about, like I'm a little out of sorts today? Out of sorts is like being unsettled. You ever feel unsettled? And it might be like everything's going okay, but you're still feeling a little unsettled. Or it might be that you just got some news, or maybe you're praying for a neighbor like LaWanda, but you're feeling unsettled, like things aren't really together right now. It might be you heard about a family member is going through some stuff. It might be that you just wanted to try to help somebody, and you're a little overwhelmed with trying to help them, but your spirit, your body is everything. Your mind is getting a little unsettled. And so I'm going to tell you the way to get back. It is just that name above all names, that coming of our Lord Jesus, that name. When you say Jesus, there's something about that name that just settles you down. When you say Jesus, there's something about that name that helps you to gain some perspective. So Paul's saying here, concerning that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Remember, we're going to be gathered with him up in the clouds. I'm not sure how that's going to work yet. He says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. You see where the lies are already starting to come in? That there's a teaching, and it's allegedly from the church. It's allegedly from Paul, but it's not really. He says, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Now for Paul, this is really important for them to understand. Because there's some people out there saying, hey, you know what? That's already happened. The Lord Jesus has already come. You don't have to be concerned with that. We need to be concerned with that. We need to be concerned with that each and every moment and each and every day. We should be thinking about that right now. We should be thinking about that tomorrow. We should be thinking about that every time we meet anybody that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. Because it could happen any minute, any second. I'm not trying to be alarming here. I'm just trying to be realistic. So he's saying, I want you to know that if somebody's trying to tell you that this has already happened, it has not. Now, mind you, I want to put a little qualifier there, because a lot of times we think of things in the book of Revelation, and we talk about that they've already happened, and we get all freaked out because we think they're going to happen, and many of those things have already happened. And you have to dig in deeper with all of that, because there's some things that are still prophetic, and some things that have happened, and there's a lot of stuff that we're just kind of guessing in between. The wisest thing I ever heard about that book was, when it tells you what it means, you know what it means. When it doesn't tell you what it means, you don't know what it means. Of course, you can put together Daniel and as we're in right now, 2 Thessalonians, and start putting some clues together, and you may or may not get it correct. But understanding that Jesus has told us what we need to know. He said, be ready, be prepared, and you won't know when. Those are the things we know for sure. Paul goes on. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Okay, now this is where we go, like I've heard people say, this is where we go into the weeds. This is where we go into the forest. This is where we get a little lost, right? This is where it gets a little cryptic. This is where we don't completely understand who this guy is or when all this is going to happen. So now we're into the prophetic part of this. And 2 Thessalonians, like I said, Paul still has a lot to tell the church. At one point, Paul says, you know, hey, I can't tell you the deeper stuff because you guys haven't figured out the easier stuff. And mind you, for him, the easier stuff is like salvation and sanctification and glorification. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't think that's easy stuff. I don't think that's just milk. But when you just start getting into this stuff of the prophetic, you're starting to go deep into the weeds. And the reason is because we just don't know. Don't be deceived.
The best weeds, why don't we take the weeds out?
I like that. David said, why don't we take the weeds out and put flowers in their place? Well, you know what? As we have the perspective of Jesus, and that Jesus is in control, that God is in control, we see flowers instead of weeds, don't we? He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion. What do you think about when I say rebellion? I guess I start thinking of Les Mis and, you know, all those people fighting against the French Revolution and they're putting up all the crates and stuff. I don't know if everyone's seen Les Mis. It's a great play. Or saw the movie. Or any history buffs. But, you know, they put up all the crates and things and they're fighting against they're the resistance against the French Revolution. It's a great story. It's a great piece of our history. It's a great piece. It's a history that keeps repeating itself. Actually, we're seeing that kind of history play out right now across our globe, only it's being played out in a very violent way. So there's going to be some kind of a rebellion. And again, you know, the thing about Scripture is Scripture not only is prophetic and telling you what will happen, it's also telling you what already happened, and it also tells you what is happening. So Scripture is telling you all three simultaneously. That rebellion we're talking about is in the future. That rebellion we're talking about was in the past. You can think of Rome. You can think of how they came against all the people when Jesus was crucified. You can think about all the other dictators across history. And you can think of the future of what will be. And there's a rebellion. Actually, this rebellion started much longer ago. This rebellion started when the great deceiver separated himself from God. That was the true rebellion. That rebellion was when Adam and Eve came to the tree and they were tempted to pick from the tree of good and evil. And they were, oh, God doesn't really care if you do that. It's no big deal. Go ahead. And then they learn what good and evil is, and off we are to the races, right? That rebellion started way back then, but it continues now. Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day would not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. We got into this in our men's group about predestination and election. Now we're getting back into those weeds again. Because God has picked everyone. He wants everyone in his kingdom. He wants everyone saved. But he also knows exactly what everyone will do. But at the same time, he gives us free will. And at the same time, he is sovereign over our free will. How does all that work? I don't know exactly. God is God, and there's still mysteries to unveil. Paul continues, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is definitely the future. But at the same time, you can think of many of the emperors and many of the Caesars and the kings who thought they were God. And there's many people who think that they're above God. That's one of the problems. That's one of the feeding of the rebellion. That's really the problem with Satan himself, is that he thinks he should be God. So the rebellion is really about people thinking they should be God. Or even in our own little lives. Who's the God of your life? Who sits on your throne? Who makes all your decisions? It's easy enough to say, hey, you know what, I let God make all my decisions. I knew somebody that, a friend of mine, it was his fiance, and she would not get married to him unless God said so. Who does that? How cool is that? She loved him. He loved her. But until she got the sign from God, she was not going to marry him. And she knew that God would give her the sign if that was God's will. But for her, it was more important what was God's will than what she wanted desperately. She's getting closer and closer to heaven, don't you think? Paul goes on. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So I Jesus himself has told us these things over and over and over again. He told his disciples over and over again, hey, I'm going into Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me. I'm going to get glorified. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Just read the entire book of John, and it's in a whole enlightening about what is and what will be. And Jesus is constantly helping them to understand bits and pieces, mind you, because they're not ready to understand all of it. Maybe we shouldn't understand all of it. I don't think we should.
I don't think we won't.
And I don't think we will. I agree. Paul continues, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Well, what does that mean? There's something holding back this rebellion. There's something holding back the time of this man of lawlessness. There's something holding back the entire book of Revelation. There's something that needs to happen before Jesus is going to come back. There's a force, there's a person who is holding back everything that can go wrong. You ever feel like everything's going wrong in your life? And I think of Mitch right now. Something held back, because that could be really a lot worse. He was walking and he got hit by a car. Now, I've been in 5 or 6 major car accidents. And I've gotten racked up pretty good, and thanks be to God, I haven't become a quadriplegic out of all of them, and I haven't sustained any permanent injury. But even in a car wreck, you can get messed up pretty bad. I can't imagine getting hit by a car as I'm walking. And the only thing he sustained is a broken leg, which he's already recovering from. He's already starting to play hoops again. God is so good. God held back the catastrophe. How many situations in our lives, how many times have we prayed that God would hold back some catastrophe? When we talk about eradicating cancer, we're talking about holding it back. Keep it away. Get rid of it. And in our lives, and in our world, and in our spirituality, what is the force, or better yet, who is the person who is holding it back?
Jesus
and the Holy Spirit who Jesus sent. I heard one time, and it wasn't really scripture, it wasn't really biblical, but it really stuck with me, that there's a cap. So this is just something somebody's told me. I'd have to find scripture. This scripture kind of points at it, though. It sure does. That the Holy Spirit has got this cap on this craziness. Don't you think there's a cap on the craziness? I mean, if this craziness just let itself get out of hand, there's no telling where this country, much less this world, would go. But there's a cap. God's got a cap on this thing. He's got limits of where it's going to go. And there's some force, some person, the Holy Spirit, that's holding it back. Listen to the verse. It really struck me. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. He continues, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. We're talking about He, a personality. And He's holding back the craziness of what can be. That gives me great hope in this world today. Because this world's getting crazier by the day, is it not? And logic is going out the window, is it not? The moral compass is spinning out of control, is it not? And it's just getting started. And so we could get into a like, oh, woe is us. But we have something holding it all back. And we have somebody who's coming on the clouds. We have something to rejoice about. What we need to do is get busy and get some other people where they have some hope. Because we are in a world right now where people are struggling with hope. We are in a world right now of lies and deception. And people are buying into what is the lie. The lie is everywhere. Paul says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. I'm not sure I want to be around for that. Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow. I do want to be around for that part, though. With the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So in other words, there's going to be somebody who's going to get it really out of control. And the Holy Spirit is going to hold them back for a while. And then they're going to get really whacked out. But at that moment, I don't know how long that moment may take, but Jesus will come on the clouds and he will vanquish them right on out of the picture. And so again, scripture is something predicted in the future. It's something that is going on now, and it's something that has gone on in the past. And you can see different reiterations of this throughout history, but there'll be an ultimate one, where the Holy Spirit has been holding back all these other ones. Paul says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. The lie. Lies and deception. It's the same old bag of tricks. It's the same tricks as with Adam and Eve and the tree of good and evil. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Only he uses lies and deception extremely well. So this lawless one, whoever that may be, will come, and there will be a display, and it'll be all kinds of power and all kinds of, whoa, look at that, and all kinds of people saying, wow, that must be of God, maybe. They may even say that. They may be deceived even to that degree. Paul says, in all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So let's make no mistake about it. We got no victims here. It's not about a whole bunch of people are going to get deceived and they didn't know what was going on. They chose. Those who are perishing chose to perish. We need to understand that. God doesn't send anyone away. God doesn't separate anyone from himself ever. God is always the one saying, come on over, let's have lunch. Come on over, let's talk about this. Come on over, let's pray. Come on over, what can we work out? It is us who decide to separate from him. It is those who are perishing who have decided to separate from God. They're not being deceived because it's like this amazing thing that everybody would be fooled with. No, it's because we talked about this in our class with the men's group. It's because Pharaoh had his own agenda that he wanted to make sure Egypt was number one, that he kept going after the Israelites. And what, even though God had hardened his heart, Pharaoh was well on his way. Even Judas, he allowed the spirit to come into him to make him do what he did. There is no victims here. So those who are perishing, and this is again, scripture is happening in the past, in the present, and in the future. So as we look at the people, when the days of the revelation come, that they are not choosing God, it's no different than it is now. It's no different than it was in the past. It's no different than when people are drawn to their own, that they're going to put themselves on that throne. It's no different. Paul says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie. That's a very troubling statement, isn't it? I even see some heads going, For this reason, God sends a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie.
That's their punishment.
So basically, you know, it's a slippery slope. When you start not believing in God, then first of all, you've got the enemy who's got all kinds of lies and deception, and then you got all kinds of people, and they got their own agendas, and all these people will pull you away because they all just want to use you. The enemy just wants to use you. All the people that got their own agenda just want to use you. The only one that's really got your back, the only one that's really looking out for you is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because they love you. And the enemy does not love you. So you can see the dichotomy again of the dichotomy of truth, Jesus, and lies and deception, the enemy. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. So they will believe the lie. So in other words, if they're already perishing, he'll just feed them what they're already seeing. They'll already have their own perspective. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed, catch this, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Again, no victims here. It's not like they were all just fooled. It's they were delighting in not knowing God. They were delighting in keeping themselves on their own throne. So what is the lie? What is the big lie? It's so apparent, and it always is. It's right in front of our face. The big lie is that we do not need God. The big lie is you can be on your own little throne and everything will go okay. The big lie is that you're in control. Isn't that a joke? But it's really not, because we believe it for a little period of time, especially when everything's going good. And we got to keep everything in control, right? We got to make sure everything's taken care of. We got to make those phone calls and cover all the bases. We got to make sure that we're not being fooled by somebody else when a contractor comes in here and wants to redo the roof of this place and they want us to spend $65,000. We got to make sure they're on the up and up and they know what they're doing before we lay out the capital, right? So we have to control this thing. And after we're done controlling everything, we might finally do what we should have done in the first place and get down on our knees and say, "Hey, dear Father God, this is your house. Please take care of it." And I'm just talking about the church building right now. But that's not what we're really talking about, is it? Lord, this is your house, me. Please take care of it. I need you. We said that before, that the three words that God wants to hear from us more than anything is, "I need you." These people who are perishing before, during, and in the future are saying, "I don't need you." The book of Revelation, it blows my mind, because fire and brimstone is hail is coming down in fire on their heads, and they still refuse God. And all they have to do is say, "Hey, Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord Jesus." And all of a sudden, a magic umbrella will come over their heads, and all those little coals of fire will bounce off that umbrella, and they know it. And yet they choose to delight in their wickedness and deny God. So the big lie is that we don't need God. So what is the big truth? That we need God. Isn't it so simple? Jesus is the truth, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to my Father except through me." I was just reading this morning. "Except through me." He's talking to the disciples, and he's training them. He's preparing them. He knows he's going to leave. He's got to get them up to speed, because they got to take this ball and run with it, right? So he's got to get them in the right perspective, the right mindset, the right idea. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit. He's going to give them power. And he's even in the book of Revelation, it says he's even going to share his throne with us. The throne we want so bad. The throne that we want to sit on, because nobody else can sit on my throne. My throne. My life. My control. I'm in charge. But when I vacate my throne, and Jesus sits on my throne, he says, "You know what, this is a pretty big seat. How about you come up here and join me?" That's how good and gracious our God is. The big truth is that God doesn't want the throne. He wants us to see him on the throne. And to share that we are literally, it says in the book of Revelation, I'm telling you, this BSF has been amazing for me. We are actually the pillars of heaven. What do pillars do?
Support.
They support. They're like these big beams, man. You take these beams away, we're in trouble here. We don't want to be sitting in this room. We are the pillars. We get to sit on the throne. We don't have to control everything. And every situation, every one of those prayers we had today, the first thing we got to do is just say, "Hey, you know what, Lord? We're over our heads. We can't take care of this anymore. We don't have a cure for cancer. We can't help Nathaniel right now, but you can. And you can eradicate Brad's cancer. And you can, better yet, you can bring Brad to you. You can." So the big lie is simply we don't need God. And as David so astutely put it, the big truth is that we do need him. And we have a way to him. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your truth, the only truth. We thank you that you let us see the lie, that you even make it so big that you make it a big delusion, that unmistakable, that it's just plain crazy, and that it's a lie. And we know that because we see through the eyes of your Son. So we ask, dear Father God, that in all of our situations, all of our stuff, in all of our being out of sorts, that we simply get in sorts with you. We lift up all these needs. We lift up our lives. We give you our throne. This is an imaginary throne. This is a delusion anyways. And we glorify that you are sitting on the throne. That your Son is sitting at your right side. And that you have everything under control. Now, in the past, and in the future. And we lay all of our trust. We ask that we could be used to help others see the truth. This we ask through the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For everything we just got done talking about, there it is. When you're feeling out of sorts, worship Jesus. When you got a situation on your hands, worship Jesus. When you got a need, say, I need some help here, Lord Jesus. We've been talking about this intimacy, knowing that Jesus is right here. He's not a third person. He's not up there in the clouds right now. He's right here. The Holy Spirit's right here. God's right here. He's not far away. He has that intimacy with us. He has that closeness with us. We thank you, dear Father God, that you are so, so close. That is the truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us so much. That is the truth. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you're here to help us. That is the truth. We thank you that we have all the hope we need. That is the truth. And we thank you that we need you, Lord Jesus. We need you, dear Father God. We need you, dear Holy Spirit, desperately. And we thank you that we need you so desperately. May we be a catalyst to help someone else find their need. This we ask through the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Have an amazing week. Go and share our love.